We are still in the book of Acts, and if you've been with us for some time now, you know we're tracking through the book of Acts, and we're doing it under the heading, basically, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, and he continues to do and teach through his body, and we are part of the body. And the last time we got together, looking in the book of Acts, we looked at chapter 11. It was where Peter went before the Jews in Jerusalem to give an account of how now the Gentiles had been brought into the family of God. And, you know, there was still that sort of like prejudice which was existing there amongst the Jews. But once Peter explained exactly what happened, all the prejudice just sort of like disappeared, and they were able to accept what God had done, because who can fight with God at the end of the day? But as we continue to track through the book of Acts, there's going to be certain sections of the Jews who still find that difficult to accept that God had actually brought Gentiles into his family. And so we looked at prejudice and everything, and I think we all agreed that to one degree or another, we all have prejudice about something, you know, and we need to allow the Lord to work on our own hearts and to minister to our hearts in how we sort of like use those prejudices to build up barriers. Whether that's with people who are of different cultures, whether that's people who have different belief systems, whether that's with people with different sexual orientations. We build up barriers, and the Lord wants us to be people who don't have those barriers, but we freely demonstrate God's love, and we allow his word to do the convicting. We're just meant to be vessels of his love, really. Not judging anyone, not condemning anyone, because who are we to judge and condemn? But we want to share the truths of God's word and allow his word to do what it needs to do, to bring conviction. Allow his Holy Spirit to use his word and bring conviction into the hearts and into the minds. So we all have prejudices. We need to allow the Lord to help us to break down those prejudices. Anyway. That was chapter 12. Chapter 12. We're in chapter 12 now. I'll say all that to say we're in chapter 12 now. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to jump straight into the text. And my intention is to deal with the whole chapter. So let's see how we get on. Amen. So Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." So she kept insisting, "No, that it was so." So they said, "It's an angel. It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened or what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Amen. Let's just pause there for a minute. Interesting stuff, isn't it? So let's track through this from verse 1. It says, now about that time. So what time is Luke referring to? Well, if we go back to the chapter, remember there's no chapter divisions within the scriptures. Okay, we put those chapter divisions in. But if you go back to the chapter before, we know it was a time of a famine. Remember we had the prophet stood up and said there's going to be a famine. And so it's the time of the famine. And historically, if you go back to 44 AD, there was indeed a famine around that whole time frame. So about that time, about the time of the famine, it says that Herod the king. Now, the name Herod isn't necessarily somebody's name. It's a title. It's a bit like Pharaoh. It's a title. But we always have in our minds, when we hear, oh, Herod, it's the person's name. But it's more of a title. And the first person we have calling Herod or calling themselves Herod, and we recognize, is Herod the Great. Okay? And Herod the Great was from around 41 BC to just after, around the birth of Christ. And if I can say so, Herod the Great, he was a bit of a player. Because he had 10 wives. He'd been married 10 times. And he had multiple children. And because he had multiple children, he had multiple grandchildren as well. And so when we look into the New Testament, we see this name Herod pop up a few times, but it's different Herods, okay? And the first Herod we come to, there's Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, Herod Agrippa the First, and Herod Agrippa the Second. Okay, but the first person we come to is this Herod, Herod Agrippa the First. Okay? And basically, Rome had given Herod Agrippa the First rulership over Judea. Okay, and so he was basically king over Judea. And because he didn't want Rome to think that he was incompetent and that he couldn't maintain law and order, he looked for an easy way, he looked for an easy life to make sure that, you know, he didn't have any comebacks from Rome. And because he had some form of Jewish heritage as well, he wanted to appease the Jews. The Jews were the majority within the area, and he thought, well, if I get the Jews on my side, then basically my life will be so much easier. And so he was looking to make himself popular with the Jews. He was looking for an easy option. He was looking for ways where he could stroke his own ego as well. And so at this time, obviously, he thought, how can I do this? And an easy option for Herod Agrippa was to pick on the believers of the way, Christians. Well, if I pick on the Christians, I'll gain favor with the Jews. And if I gain favor with the Jews, that means that I'll be able to maintain law and order, and that means that Rome won't be on my back, and they'll be seeing that I'm doing such a good job. And so this was the mentality of Herod Agrippa the First. And when we think about it, he's just thinking naturally, isn't he? He's just thinking naturally. He's an ambitious man. He's got power. He's got wealth. And generally, when you have power and wealth, what do you want? You want more power and you want more wealth. And so he's looking for ways of approval. But when we look into the text, we have to see that there is something deeper going on. Because he's thinking naturally and he's acting naturally, but there's something deeper going on, isn't there? And because the Apostle Paul tells us that basically we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But against principalities and powers and rulers in heavenly places. And so when we look at this figure of Herod as in our text today, what we're actually seeing, if we could think of it in a cyclical sense, is we're seeing Herod acting as an antichrist. In 1 John, he writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And so we know that in terms of the Bible, in terms of prophecy, there will be ultimately an antichrist. But we have multiple antichrists. It means to be against Christ. It means, but it will be an antichrist. But someone who acts in that role is antichrist. And so he's actually acting in this role a bit like Pharaoh when he didn't want to let God's children go. He's acting in this role here. And so something deeper is driving him without him even knowing. That's my point. And so Herod Agrippa, it says, he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So he's fully intent in what he wanted to do and what he wanted to achieve. I'm going to harass these guys. And so it went from harassment to verse 2. Then he killed. So it started off by just harassing. And he found out he was getting favor. And the Jews came, "Yes, come on, Herod Agrippa. Yes." And he's like, "Oh, I'm getting favor here, stroking my ego. Let's start killing a few of them." And so he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. I think that actually is a reference to he chopped his head off. He was beheaded. And so James, who was James? James was the son of Zebedee. James was John's brother. James is one of the three who went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord transfigure. I mean, if we could say it this way, James is one of the big guns. He's killed James, you know, and when we just thought about James, and in Mark chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, please turn to there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, and we'll just read a couple of verses. It says, please say amen when you're there. Amen. All right. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.' But Jesus said to him, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?'" Question mark. They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on one on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared." I read that to say they came with this request to Jesus. "I want you to do something for us. And don't refuse us. Can one of us sit on your right, one sit on the left?" Jesus tells them, "You don't even know what you're asking." But fast forward to right here, James has been baptized. He's drunk from that cup, hasn't he? And he's been baptized with the baptism, giving his life for Jesus. And so an interesting life of James. And when we think of James and John, James suffered martyrdom. But John, what happened to John? He was exiled onto the Isle of Patmos. And he's, you know, it's through John we have the book of Revelation. But who's the other person who went on that mountain? It was Peter. What's happened to Peter? Okay. Verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. So Agrippa, Herod Agrippa was just an opportunist, and he saw that killing James was increasing his popularity and his favor with the Jews. So he's like, do you know what? I've taken out James. Let's go and take out Peter as well. Let's take out who is pretty much one of their lead figures, because Peter's the one who's always up the front, giving the speeches and just making the declarations about the Lord and everything. Let's take out Peter, because if I take out Peter, the Jews will be 100% on my side. So he seizes Peter also. And it says, now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And I love Luke, because Luke always gives us time references and points, which we could always go back to and, you know, from external sources and say, did this actually happen? And we can go to external sources and find, yeah, it did. It was the days of unleavened bread, which means it was the feast of Passover. And we know at all the main feasts, Jerusalem would have been packed. And so Herod didn't want Peter's execution to go unnoticed. You know, the celebration's going on. If I execute Peter now, people's not going to be able to notice it. But I want everybody to see me execute Peter. So I'm going to wait. So when he had arrested him, verse 4, he put him in prison and delivered to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. After Passover. And so, Herod put Peter in prison. He banged him up and he guarded him with 4 squads of 4 guards. So there were 16 soldiers guarding Peter until after Passover. So you can see Herod Agrippa really wanted this to happen. Look, I'm going to make sure this happens. 16 guys, you're over him. So Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When we read constant prayer, it means fervent prayer. Fervent prayer, because it's from the Greek word ektinos, which means fervent. So fervent prayer was offered up for Peter because he's been arrested. James has just been martyred. Peter's been arrested. We need to pray for these guys. And what we see here is that prayer is always the hallmark of the early church. You know, prayer, that thing which is free, doesn't cost anything, but the thing we all struggle with, our daily prayer life, our corporate prayer life. You know, we all struggle with prayer. And what is prayer? It's talking to God. I mean, we all struggle with it, even though it's free. And Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. If we don't speak to the Lord and allow him into our worlds, into our situations, then we're not really giving him that inroads to come in. If we don't say, Lord, I'm really going through this difficult thing. Can you show me what I need to do or who I need to speak to or da da da? Then it's like we're just traveling on our own, doing our own thing. But once we bring the Lord into the situation, and those of us who have been Christians for a little while, sometimes the Lord answers in one of those ones, doesn't he? In one of those instants. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes we're looking for the answer and it's like, you feel like, Lord, you haven't really heard my prayer. I don't think you've heard me. I don't think you quite understand. And he totally understands. It could be a scenario where it's, I've heard your prayer, but it's not for now. So just wait, just call. It could be one of those scenarios where I've heard your prayer, but somewhere along the line, there's a hindrance somewhere along the line because there's spiritual warfare going on. And what you actually need to do is you need to keep praying, because if you keep praying, you'll keep giving me sort of like room to maneuver in the situation. And you know the whole scenario in the book of Daniel where it's like Daniel prayed and the angel came to him and says, from the moment you prayed, I was dispatched. But I had to fight with one of these fallen angels. I had to fight with one of these guys in order to get this message to you. And it's taken me, what, 3 weeks? Was it 21 days? 21 days. 3 weeks. I had to do the math. So, 3 weeks. You know, we're all in scenarios like that, aren't we? Every one of us in this room is in a scenario like that where we've prayed to the Lord about something. I mean, whether the youngest one in here and you're praying about, Lord, I really want to do well in my GCSEs. Lord, I don't want to get in trouble in school anymore. I want to be popular, or I want to, you know, have good friends in my school or whatever it is. Or if you're at college, I want to get a first and not a second. Is that right? Yeah. Not a 2-1 or a... You know I don't know what I'm talking about. We're all in scenarios, aren't we? You know, making decisions, making choices. And the Lord hears our prayers. And some of the prayers are answered, and some of them, they take time. And so the church, back to my point, they're praying. Constant prayer is being offered up for Peter. Lord, Peter's in a jam. He's in a difficult situation. They've just killed James, and they're going to kill Peter. Lord, can you intervene and do something, please? I don't know. And so they were praying. And we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. And I want to say, we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. Prayers which are made with complete faith. You know, you pray your prayer and you feel good and you're like, you feel like you got faith. I've prayed that prayer in faith. You better believe it. I prayed that prayer in faith. Lord, yes. Feelings doesn't really matter to the Lord. Just want to put that out there. So whether you think you've prayed a prayer with complete faith, or you've prayed a prayer and you've kind of like, it's just one of those casual prayers. Can I say a casual prayer? Like prayer of faith of a mustard seed prayer. You kind of like pray it, but you don't think the Lord's going to do anything. Well, we're going to go on to see that the church were praying, but what type of prayers were they praying? That's a question I'm just going to throw out there. What type of prayers were they praying? And before we continue, I just want to ask a question, because the church were praying, and we know that eventually Peter gets released. So, was Peter's release the result of the church's constant prayer? Or was Peter's release the result of, well, God still had a plan and purpose for his life? So what was it? Was it one? Was it the other? Or was it both? See, I think both. And both harmonized and contributed to the other in my mind. So we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. Those prayers you think when you're on bended knee and it's you're declaring to the heavenlies or whatever you're doing, or those ones where it's like, Lord, help me. They're still valuable in the Lord's hands. They're valuable in the Lord's hands. And I want to emphasize that point. They're valuable in the Lord's hands. And so, I think both. And so, either way, if we can just look at this scenario, which is going on here, we have a scenario where Herod is representing the world, and where his actions are representing what the world wants to do. And so it's being pitched against the church, and the church is being pitched against the world. If you can get it. The world is using the sword of persecution, but the church is using the sword of prayer. And so, when Herod was about to bring him out, so Passover is over now, and just when Herod was going to bring Peter out to execute him, it says that night. Does your Bible say that night? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So that very night, Peter was sleeping. Now I find that funny. Peter was in La La Land. He's fast asleep. You know, we know that Peter had been in this position before because he had been rested before. You know, he was miraculously, you know, escaped or released. And so he had been here before, and each time Peter had been arrested, there was the very real possibility that he would face death. Very real possibility. And maybe he was sleeping because he thought, well, Jesus is just going to come and rescue me again, isn't it? You've got me banged up with 16 guys, but I'm chained up, but Jesus is going to come again in a minute. So I might as well just chill out, go and have a sleep. Maybe. Or maybe Peter was thinking, well, I'm fully confident in the fact that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So either way, I'm just going to sleep. I'm going to chill. I'm just going to sleep. And so he was bound with two chains between two soldiers. Get the picture? And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's bound between two guards with two chains, right? High-level security. He shouldn't get away, should he? Nothing should happen to me. He should be there, you know, waiting for Herod to come and execute him. And it says, now behold, verse 7. And, you know, I love it when we just read the scriptures and we get one of the Lord's, now behold. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. See, that gets me excited when I read the Bible. You know, it's like I know a lot of people like sort of like those X-Men and, you know, superhero films and all those things and science fiction films and all these things are going on and Star Wars and Clone Wars. What's the last one? You know, them films there, you get me? So anyway, you know, but an angel just turns up, just shows up here. I love it. It's like when I read it, I just think, why would I go and pay money to go to the cinema? I can just read my Bible. Just read my Bible. Is that, where do you think all these things get all their stuff from? I mean, when you read about Peter was one place and then he's translated to somewhere else, where do you think Star Trek got that from? Well, I haven't got that on any authority, but I believe Star Trek, you looked at the Bible or something like that. Stuff anyway. That's my disclaimer. So an angel of the Lord just turned up, and I love it because the supernatural and invisible becomes natural and visible. Boom. Just like that. You see, and so when I read things like this, my mind just starts going off of it, you know. It goes on little rabbit trails in the scriptures, but we can't do that right now. But my mind goes off. Where does your mind go when you read things like this? Do you just read on to the next verse, the next sentence? Because there's a wealth of good stuff here. What does that mean that an angel just turned up? Where did this angel come from? You know, your thought process needs to start going in. Yeah, anyway. You feel me? Yeah. Anyway. And a light shone in the prison. So an angel just turns up and a light shines in the prison. But guess what? Peter didn't see the light. Why? Because he was still fast asleep. Peter, don't you know what's going on around you? Snoring. Zeds. He's snoring so much so that what? Guess what? The angel struck him. It's like, get up. The angel struck Peter on the side, well, and raised him up. So he struck him on the side, raises him up. It's like the angel had to nudge Peter and say, get up, bruv. What's going on? Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. So again, chains just don't fall off people's hands. Chains are solid matter, right? I'm not scientific. You know that. You all know I'm not scientific. But solid matter somehow just got manipulated where it just drops. I mean, I don't know if the angels kind of like done one of those finger pointing things and chains, you know? I just thought it went, or I just said chains. But Luke doesn't record it. I mean, how does that happen? But they fell off. The chains fell to the ground. Then the angel said to him, like, you know, he didn't even mention about the chains. Peter's in a daze. Anyway, let's carry on. Then the angel said to him, like, and I read this like this, like, come on, lad. Like, come on, lad. What you doing? Come on, lad. Like, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And it's like the angel's talking to Peter because Peter's like a little child. Remember, think about it when you're in a complete, you're half awake and it's like someone saying, yeah, you need to put your clothes on. And it's like, yeah. So it's like he's talking to Peter like he's a little child who needed to be told how to dress. And it says, and he did so. And he said to him, oh, okay now, put on your garment. It's like Peter's not getting, he's still in a daze. And follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So I'm just thinking in Peter's mind, maybe he's thinking back, yeah, this is like that time I was on the rooftop and I saw the sheep fall and yeah, it's like one of those things. I'm in a vision right here. Maybe that's what he's thinking. He's thinking it's a similar experience, a similar thing. And so when they were, verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard posts, and so we don't know whether the guards were sleeping or whether the angel went, be in a trance. We don't know. It doesn't say. Luke doesn't tell us that information. But what the text does tell us is that they just went past them as if, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't see. And then they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So now we've got another, not just chains, an iron gate just opens up. The angel had the force. And so all this supernatural phenomena just happening within the text. And you can't divorce it from the text. You can't say it didn't happen because Luke says it happened. And so we look at these things and, you know, my hope is that we don't start sort of like over-spiritualizing everything. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize everything. I'm just trying to highlight that Our Bible is a multidimensional book, and we cannot just look at it in a natural sense. We have to look at it in that multidimensional sense. That's my point. You know, don't overvalue and overstate the spiritual, but don't undervalue and understate it either. It's just getting that right balance. You know, Jesus often said things like, how can I tell you about heavenly things if you don't even understand earthly things? Let me tell you about earthly things, which will help you to understand heavenly things. So we understand natural things, which helps us to understand spiritual things. And so first the natural, then the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. Hopefully in that order. So it says, the gate opened to them on its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And I love that because, you know, I think it's in Hebrews where it says that, you know, we must, you know, entertain strangers because we don't know whether we're entertaining angels, okay? So, you know, maybe some of us have got experiences where someone just turned up out of the blue and helped you and sort of like helped you along your way, and then you turn around and they're not there anymore and you think, okay, that could have been an angel. But I love it because the angel done what the angel needed to do to get Peter to a safe place and then left. It's not like, all right, I'm going to get you past the first guard and I'm going to leave you, right? You're on your own. No, he gets him from that place of danger to a place of safety. And so I look at that and I think to myself, well, usually when you hear people speak about it could have been an angel who came along and helped her, you usually have it where they took them out of a difficult situation and put them into a safe situation. You usually have that. And so I see that here personally. So the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, so now Peter's pretty much fully awake. He's fully awake from his deep sleep. And now he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. Now, I read that, and I'm not going to go too much into that, but I just think that's a strange thing to say. It's just like, it almost makes me think that Peter, you know, getting the account, Luke getting the account from Peter kind of like just seals it off that exactly how he felt at that point. You know, it's one of those, for me, it's just one of those strange things, isn't it? It's like when Moses, if I can say this, Moses, when he looked and he saw the burning bush, but it was not being consumed. And he says something like, now I will turn aside and see this bush, which is not burning. It seems like a strange thing to say, but we get the point. Do we get the point?
Yes.
We get the point. So when he had considered this, he's just said that and he's considering it. You're in a safe place. You're still in the street. And I'm thinking, are you just standing up in one place going, what just happened there? Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and he has delivered me. Is he standing in the street saying, I'm thinking to myself, Peter, keep it moving. You've just been released from prison. You need to keep this moving. You need to get to a safe place. And he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark. John Mark's going to be an interesting character as we go further through the book of Acts. Where many, and John Mark is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. Peter knew where the prayer meeting was. Tuesday night, one Besant Place, 7:30. Just thought I'd plug it in there. And so he headed for the prayer meeting. And so, as Peter knocked the door, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Rhoda basically means rose. She came to answer the door. Rose came to answer the door. And why did they send a girl to go answer the door? There is a why not in the house. Well, maybe this is the scenario. James has just been killed. Peter's been arrested. There comes a knock at the door in the middle of the night. Guys, go and send Rhoda. Go send Rhoda. Rose, you know, Rose, Rhoda. Go and send Rose, Rhoda. Let her answer the door, see who it is. Maybe the men were shook. I read into it. I have my sense of humor when I read this. I'm just like, oh, Lord. So, they sent the little girl, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She did not open the gate. She was so excited, she couldn't even think straight. And she just left Peter outside And as she did this, poor Peter, he's come to his senses. He's been released from prison, from the chains, from the 16 guards, 16 soldiers. He's in the middle of the street now thinking, man, any time these guys are going to come and hunt me down. And it's like, he knocks on the door. Yeah, safe place. It's prayer meeting, isn't it? One best in place, 7:30. It's prayer meeting. And she doesn't open the door. He's probably thinking, what in the world is this girl thinking? Come on. Open the door. So check it now. We've got prayer meeting going on. And what have they been praying for? We can presume that they've been praying, Lord, James has just been beheaded. He's just been killed with the sword. Peter's in prison. Lord, please release our brother, Peter. Please intervene, Lord. You know, nothing's impossible for you, Lord. Please intervene and, you know, with your right hand, you know, show your right hand, however the prayers was going. And what they were praying for had happened. Miraculously, it had happened. But they're in this place now where they didn't want to believe it. They said, so she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. This hasn't happened. But wait, you've been praying all night for this. Why couldn't it have happened? You are beside yourself. They didn't want to believe it. And so, as I mentioned before, were their prayers being said in faith? Was it like, I'm going to pray for this, Lord, but I know this is one of those ones which you cannot answer. This is one of those ones which I don't know if you're able to do, Lord. Release Peter? I'm not so sure. But we see that whether it's a prayer done in complete 100% faith, great faith, or if it's prayers which are, I can only describe it as prayers as a seed, a mustard seed. We get the picture, right? God can use it. It's usable in God's hands. You see, and again, many of us, when we pray, sometimes we find it hard to believe that God has actually answered our prayer. No, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You better believe it. God has answered your prayer. And so it's hard to believe that God answers prayers, especially as if he does it in such an emphatic way. I mean, that's an emphatic way done with Peter, isn't it? And sometimes he answers our prayers in an emphatic way, and it's like, it's hard for us to believe. Sometimes he answers in one of those which seems like an insignificant way, but he still answered your prayer. And we have to take hold of these things. And so Peter was there outside the door, and it says, yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, no, it's his angel. And so they're having this, Peter's outside, got a picture, he's still outside the door. They're having this full, it's Peter. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. It's his angel. No, it's not. Peter's outside the door. And it's only because, verse 16, Peter continues with a like, let's go and answer the door. They go and answer the door. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Astonished because the miracle and Peter's miraculous release, you know, the proof was in the pudding. He was right there before them. And so they broke out in excitement. Again, it's probably like 2 o'clock in Jerusalem, downtown Jerusalem. Everything's quiet. You know, Passover's just finished and, you know. And these guys are making up a racket. Peter's just been released. Like, he doesn't want them to be making up a racket, do they? They're making all this noise. But they're astonished, and they're making up all this noise. They break out in excitement. But motioning to them with his hand, he told them to keep silent. Keep silent. Because, you know, he didn't want the neighbours to start hearing now and start alerting the authorities. And so, yeah, do you know that Peter is over there? John Mark's mother's house. So he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he just recounts the whole story and what happened to him. And he said, go tell these things to James. Go tell them to James. James, as we know, was another prominent figure within the church. And so, you know, one of the leaders. So go and tell James, the brother of Jesus. And he will sort of like, you know, as a person in authority, he will validate exactly what happened. And let everyone know that, you know, God is still in the business of answering prayer and delivering his own, delivering his people. And he goes on to say, and tell the brethren. And he departed and went out to another place. So Peter departs and goes from another place because the prayer meeting was hot. People knew that believers of the way basically went there and prayed. And so he went to another place. Now, slight coming away from the text. Catholicism says that he went to Rome at this point and stayed in Rome and became the first pope. Text doesn't say that. And we know that Peter didn't go to Rome right here. And so he went to another place and he hid because, you know, the soldiers were after him. So, and it says then, as soon as it was day, verse 18, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. So Luke's funny because he says no small stir. That's putting it lightly. No small stir. Peter's gone. The guards were shook because they knew what was coming their way. Because in these times, they didn't have the Geneva Convention. You know, in these times, if a soldier lost a prisoner, then the punishment which they would receive would be the same punishment which the prisoner was due to expect. Peter was going to be executed. Therefore, these 16 guys were going to be executed. They would have to pay with their own life. And so, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, so we can believe that Herod being, you know, king of the area and everything, has his soldiers, it would have been a thorough search. But he didn't find him. He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. So they were executed. And with all this going on, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Snapchat. They didn't have Instagram, WhatsApp, and all those things there. But the news travels fast. The news traveled fast. And the news circulated that Herod had lost a prisoner. He had lost Peter. He basically had egg on his face. He wanted to get all this popularity and everything, but what's happened? The actual reverse has happened because he's lost popularity and he was embarrassed. And because he was embarrassed, verse 19 goes on to say, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So he left the area because he was embarrassed. And in what we have in verse 20 is Luke wants to give us a brief catch up to the end of what happened to the end to Herod Agrippa I. And so he writes this. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, that they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Again, remember how I opened up? There was a famine. Okay? And Herod's region had an abundance of food and provision. And the people of Tyre and Sidon didn't have any food. And Luke is telling us that for some reason, he doesn't go into it, the people of that region were not in Herod's good books. He was not pleased with them. And so what they did was, the people from Tyre and Sidon, they checked out this guy called Blastus, the king's personal aide, and they basically said to him, can you put in a good word for us with Herod Agrippa the First? Can you put in a good word for us so that we can start getting aid? We can start getting food provisions for our region. So, on a set day, which when you go back into historical accounts, this was a feast day, and this feast would have lasted a few days. And the feast basically was in celebration of the Caesar at that time, which was Claudius Caesar. And it was in celebration of his conquest of, guess where, little old Britain. So it was in celebration of that. And the first day of the feast would have been basically given over to sort of like, you know, acknowledging Claudius Caesar and the might of Rome and, you know, all those different things. But on the second day, this is what Herod did. Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. So, again, when we look into historical accounts, people like Josephus, he wrote that Herod had a shining silver garment on, which reflected the sun's light. So he sat on this throne, and he basically thought, wow, I'm all that. I look good. I'm a king. I got all these people before me. I'm just going to start speaking some things here now. So he starts speaking these words. And the people from Caesarea, where he was, and the people from Tyre and Sidon, who came because they want to get back in his good books, okay? And they were looking for his favor. They start shouting out there. They keep shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. I'm going to say it one more time. The voice of a God and not of a man. And so Herod basically is lapping it up. He's believing the hype. And instead of him humbling himself and telling the people, no, stop, I'm not a God, I'm just a man. No, he takes the praise unto himself. Now, does this remind you of anything else in the scriptures? Anyone? You get a brownie point if you tell me. Not Nebuchadnezzar. Not necessarily Nebuchadnezzar, but that's a good thing, though. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 5, when it's Belteshazzar or something, with mini tekel apashani. You see, and so he's giving glory and honoring all the different gods and everything, and then he sees the writing on the wall, and he's like, what's going on? A finger just appears and starts writing on the wall. And yeah. He asks for Daniel to interpret what was going on, and he says, mate, it says you've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. It's like, you've been honoring all these other gods, lowercase g, and God, uppercase g, you have not even acknowledged. And that night, he was killed. And so we're looking at, that's what that reminded me of anyway. And so he did not humble his heart before God, giving glory and honor to all these other lowercase g's. That's Belteshazzar. But this is what Herod Agrippa's doing. In verse 23, then immediately God passed judgment. An angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Again, we go back to external sources. Josephus tells us that his body lasted 5 days because it was eaten, literally eaten by worms. That's external sources verifying what happened here. So it's not just the Bible saying this. Josephus was not a Christian. He was not a believer, but he wrote this. And so this is the end of Herod Agrippa. As I said, remember, he came in the form of being an antichrist. He stretched out his hand against God's people, and God says, you know what? The ultimate end of someone who does that is it's not a good end. Not everyone's going to be struck down like this, but it's not a good end. And so, it says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So we have contrast going on here. The contrast is Herod perished, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 12 opened with James being killed, Peter being thrown into prison, and Herod basically triumphing. But chapter 12 closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God growing and multiplying and triumphing. And so we see these contrasts going on here. And we see it contrasted like that because what we have to take from this is that even though the church, you and I as believers, will experience difficulty, can experience difficult times, it will not frustrate the purpose of God. Amen. God's plan and his purpose will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. We may have to go through difficulty. James lost his life. Peter was thrown into prison a good few times. Just read about the Apostle Paul and what he endured. How many beatings and shipwrecks and stonings and all these different things. But the word of God will endure. And so, in closing with verse 25 now, it's one of those, okay, now while all that was going on over there, this is what was going on over here. And Luke does this because from this point onwards, Paul is now going to be Luke's main focus. Peter's going to kind of like fade out into the background. Saul, who will become Paul, is going to be the main focus. So while all this was going on, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Right, what was the ministry? Remember, there was a famine, and so what did they do in Antioch? Remember what we looked at? They gathered together provisions so that they could give to the church in Jerusalem. And so, and they assigned Barnabas and Saul to fulfill this. And so Barnabas and Saul have done that, and they've gone to Jerusalem. Now they're back in Antioch from Jerusalem, having fulfilled their ministry, because they're faithful guys. They're the A-team. And it says, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Whose same name is Mark. John Mark was a young man, and he, remember, it's his mother's home, which was where they had the prayer meeting. One Besant Place, 7:30 on Tuesday. And John Mark, you know, he's going to be having a bit of a topsy-turvy relationship, but ultimately we get the gospel of Mark from this young man called John Mark. He has a rich heritage, you see. And so, as I said, next week what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Luke takes the focus off of Peter and now onto Saul, who becomes Paul. And we're going to see how the church continued to do and to teach Jesus being used in that way. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and I think we're going to do an a cappella song. We're going to do an a cappella song? We're going to pray, and then we'll do an a cappella song, and then Sister Shirley wants to bless us with an a cappella song, so just bring this one over, eh? Amen. You coming as well, Kay, or you? You Father, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we, you know, could be students of your word. We could have fun within your word, Lord. You know, it's not always just kind of like plowing through. We've got to read your word. We've got to read the Bible. No, Lord, there's such richness and excitement in your word. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that it's living. It's powerful. It's quicker than any two-edged sword, Lord. It's so many wonderful things to us. Help us, Lord, to really value your word. We know that every time we approach it, there's a spiritual battle going on. That's why when we read it, we want to fall asleep, Lord, because it's spiritual. But Lord, we know that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And so, Lord, help us to wage that good warfare. Help us to know that, as I prayed earlier, Lord, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from you, Father. And so help us to value your word, put it in the right place, but to value prayer as well, whether it's prayers done with great faith or prayers made with the faith of a mustard seed, Lord. We know it's all workable and pliable within your hands. And so help us as we go for the rest of the day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.